We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
We got 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Please read this with me. This is our memory verse for the month. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Welcome to Redemption Church, everybody. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm glad you're here. Are you glad? Excellent. I'm really glad to be here. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption, and it's just a great day. I just really feel God's presence so close. We're in the third week of our Twisted series, Twisted, and we've looked at Jeremiah 29:11 and Romans 9. If you miss those, you can check those out on the website, redemption-church.com. And this week, we're going to look at another twisted scripture. I'm going to tell you what it is in a second, okay? Be patient. We'll get there, all right? But first, I want to remind you of our working definition for the term twisted scripture. Here it is. Twisted scripture, to alter the meaning of a scripture passage from its original intent, all right? Sometimes this is done on purpose. Sometimes it's done on accident. But either way, we need to get back to the original intent of the Word of God. The idea of twisting scripture is actually in the Bible. It's actually in the Bible. Look at it with me. 2 Peter 3:16. And this is Peter. He's speaking of Paul. And he writes, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. The word for distort is translated as twist in many translations of Bible translations. Twisting scripture leads people to destruction. That's where it leads. But the words of Jesus, where do they lead you? They lead you into life. Twisting scripture, destruction and death, but the words of Jesus, life. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:63, what does he say? He says the Spirit gives life to the flesh. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The words of Jesus have life in them. The Word of God has life in it. All right, so I want you to get out your Bibles. If you have one of those old analog books that you actually thumb through, go ahead and get that out. If you got your smartphone, a few weeks ago I accidentally said fart smones. Never going to live that one down. Smartphones, all right, get it out. Get out that Bible app. We're going to be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. I want to remind you that we have a text line and that you can anonymously leave us comments or ask questions. And that number is 214-856-0550. Please do not go with unanswered questions. I grew up in church, and I remember having questions and always being so afraid to ask the questions. Well, we're going to take the fear right out of it. It's an anonymous line. Nobody knows who's writing in, but we promise to talk to you about the Word of God and whatever questions you have. 214-856-0550. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 is a scripture that many churches stay away from. They avoid it like the plague. In fact, here's this. You want to know what pastors do during the week? Here's one of the major things that happen. Pastors say, hey, what are you preaching on this week? And so you tell them and they go, oh, okay, cool. It's almost like they're like, I'm going to steal that idea. But you know, this week it's like, oh, we're preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. And they're like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? So we'll see later if this was a terrible mistake. But here's the deal. It's the Word of God. Why do you tiptoe over some scriptures? Instead, let's find out what that original scripture is intended for. Because here's the secret. All of the Word of God is for spirit and life. It's for you, all right? Yeah, you can clap for that. All right, Word of God. There are sharp disagreements over this passage, and I mean sharp, all right? For it says that women should be silent at church. So that's led to a lot of things, right? That's like, well, God is sexist. God doesn't like women. men are smarter than women. All this crazy stuff. Women just, you know, they shouldn't be talking in church. And then it goes to all some crazy stuff that's not in the Bible at all. And they end up like God. And remember the little rascals? They had a club called the He-Man Woman Haters Club. Churches have become He-Man Woman Haters Clubs. Some of them have. And we don't mind saying it. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. We have strong feelings about this subject, and we felt that in order to really declare where we stood as a church, that someone else should preach today. Are you ready? No. Sarah, come on out. Everybody, this is my wife, Sarah Fluitt. And I want to confess something. I saw her material. She wrote this whole thing herself, and I was like, man, I want to preach her sermon because it was some good stuff. You are going to learn some stuff today from the Word of God. And at this point, what do you think? Do you think it's a good time to tell them?
Sure.
You want to tell them? We're having a third baby. Third baby. July 1st. It's supposed to be the due date. Ish. Yeah. Ish. So that's our third child coming soon. Summer 2015. Sarah, I want you to preach what is on your heart. You just come right up here, all right? Don't be afraid. This is her first time, so give her one more hand of applause. Yeah. Good job. Sarah, I want you to preach what's in your heart, and Redemption Church, I want you to get ready to receive the Word of God. Let's do it.
Hi. Just want to start off saying I'm so thankful that in my weakness, He is stronger, because this is not my strength, not my strong suit. But as Chris said, my name is Sarah, and I'm honored today and a little bit nervous to be able to bring you the Word of God regarding the topic of women remaining silent in the church. I'm very proud that our church takes a pretty forward stance on this topic, because it seems to be a touchy subject among a lot of Christian denominations. In fact, I was raised believing that it was not allowable or acceptable for a woman to speak in any kind of leadership role. We couldn't lead prayer. We couldn't teach children above the age of some arbitrary number. We couldn't speak any kind of godly word in front of men. It was only permitted to teach children or other women, like at a women's conference, if a man wasn't going to be present. A couple of months ago, Chris said that we were going to do this topic, and he said, and I want you to preach it. I was like, ha, good one, yeah. But I started praying about it, and I feel like God has given me some words to hopefully I can share them as strongly as He put them on my heart. But, you know, studying stuff out, you read all kinds of different opinions. And it always, you know, the comments at little on the bottom of little different opinions have some people that are like, oh, I'm fully behind you. And then some are like, oh, you have misinterpreted the Word of God and you're going to, you know. So this has been a really heated topic, I've figured out. But the first scripture that Chris mentioned that I want to read is 1 Corinthians 14:34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. That scripture, along with the following, are the basis for the argument that women should remain silent in the church. The second scripture is 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. I mean, that seems fairly clear, right? Obviously, Paul, he's the one that wrote both of these letters, is against women speaking or holding any kind of leadership role in the church. And since what is written is the inspired word of God, we do believe that, then God himself must be against women leading too. Or is it possible, and we think it is, that this is a twisted scripture that has been taken out of context and misrepresented? That's the question that we're going to answer today. So first, I want to go over some things we know for sure about Paul. Paul, which I said was the author of both of these letters with the passages that we just read, ministered alongside women. I mean, that's shocking, but in Romans 16:1, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. In 16:1, Paul commends Phoebe in being a servant of the church in Cenchrea and a helper of many, and also himself. The word servant here is the Greek word diakonos. Greek is really hard for a Texas girl, by the way. I worked really hard on these words. Okay, diakonos. And this is where we get our English word for deacon, or sometimes pastor. In Strong's Concordance, the definition for the general understanding of the meaning of the word diakonos was Christian pastor or teacher. In fact, Paul used the word diakonos, or one of its derivatives, 34 times. 6 times it was translated as deacon, 27 times it was translated as minister, and 1 time it was translated as servant. Anyone care to guess when that 1 time was translated? You know, with Phoebe. He was describing a woman. It was translated as servant. In Romans 16:3, Paul refers to Priscilla as his fellow worker in Christ and gives thanks for her. This is the same woman who in Acts 18:26, along with her husband Aquila, took aside Apollos to teach him a more excellent way. Apollos was not just some man. According to Acts 18:26, he was a Jewish man that was mighty in scriptures and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So not only is Priscilla, a woman, teaching Apollos, a man, she is teaching a Jewish man who was raised being taught scripture and the things of the Lord accurately. Lydia is yet another woman that Paul worked with. She was connected with the Philippian church. Actually, she was the first convert in Philippi, and she was the first convert in all of Europe. According to Acts 16:40, the new Philippian church Paul planted started in her home. When Paul and Silas were leaving Philippi, you know, everybody thinks they went to the jailer's house after they left. They didn't. They went and met in Lydia's house with the believers there. And, you know, we're not specifically told that Lydia is the church leader, but the examples that we have throughout the New Testament, the homes of the people who they're meeting in are the leaders of those churches. So we know Paul does not have a problem with all women speaking or holding a leadership position in the church. I hope these previous examples helped make that clear. So we do need to reconcile the record of these women speaking and ministering with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. So next I'd like to look at some other New Testament scriptures and see if they would stand up to the argument that women should remain silent in the church. Acts 2:17 through 18, this is Peter quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those last days, and they will prophesy. Many people, they think the word prophecy means like fortune telling or something equivalent. It's not. When God says prophesy, he simply means to be the mouthpiece of God. In other words, he is saying your sons and your daughters will speak the word of God. Ooh, I wonder if God knows that women aren't supposed to speak in church. And that's kind of a problem there. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, in Acts 2:17 that we just read, who did Peter say is going to prophesy? All the men are going to prophesy. No, all your sons and daughters will prophesy. And what does Paul say here in 1 Corinthians is the purpose of prophecy? It's to edify the church. Now, Jesus tells us the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. God wants us to use our mind. He wants us to think. So let's think about this. Your sons and daughters are supposed to prophesy or speak the word, and it's to edify the church. How are women supposed to be the mouthpiece of God in silence? How are we supposed to silently edify the church? It doesn't really work that way. Lastly, God is all-powerful. God's word is the word of truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." I mean, the word of God sounds pretty powerful, right? Is the word of God any less powerful coming from a woman? If the person who won you to God was a woman, is your relationship less than it should be? No. We are all called to be filled with His Spirit. We are all called to go and make disciples of all nations. We are all called. The sons and daughters are all called to be the mouthpieces of God. In Galatians 3:28, Paul states, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul, the same Paul that wrote these two letters in Corinthians and 1 Timothy. So you would think after reading the verses from Corinthians and Timothy that Paul was differentiating men and women. But we see in Galatians that it's that same Paul saying, "There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus." Okay, so I've laid some groundwork that not only has Paul worked with women in Christ and honored them by calling them pastor and deacon, and the rest of the New Testament supports women working as leaders in the church. So let's look at why his opinion of women seems different in his letters to Corinth and Ephesus. Our key to understanding scripture this week is context. We've talked about not just reading one scripture, but we have to read the scriptures around it. We have to read the chapter it's in. We have to read the book. Let's read the whole Bible and see if we can put it all into context. What about knowing the context of what was going on at the time that it was written, in the city that it was written to? Because these are letters written to specific churches in specific cities. So let's look at the context here. When I say context, I'm using it as the circumstances that form a setting. Okay, so let's look at these circumstances. We've read the text. Now, let's get to the context. Let's look at these special circumstances in these two churches that would cause Paul to sound like he's disagreeing with his previous stances on women. 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. I didn't know much about the church in Corinth during that time or the city. After researching it for like 5 seconds, one thing became very clear. The church in Corinth was messed up. 1 Corinthians describes a confused church that is divided over the simple thing of who is their leader. In verse 12, we learn that some follow Paul, others follow Apollos, some Cephas, and some Christ. They're a group of new Christians where the women were won to Christ from the pagan religion of female Bacchus worshipers. In this religion, women played the part of minister and were famous for being wild, and they celebrated with drums and war shouts and cymbals, and it's not orderly. The major theme of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth is about how to worship in peace and orderly fashion. Because 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints." Our God is a God of peace and order, not chaos and madness. This is what Paul was talking to. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul states that people who are speaking in tongues to the group must have an interpreter and speak one at a time. He also says people should prophesy, but it should be in an orderly fashion, not with everybody yelling over each other all the time. Now, don't think I'm saying Paul is against speaking in tongues. He's not. He is against it if you're doing it in a disorderly fashion and causing disruption in the church services. So it sounds like there was a lot of chaos going on that needed to be addressed. Is it possible that much of this madness going on was being brought by the women from their past pagan ministries? And Paul was telling this church with this group of women that they need to keep silent in order to keep order and peace in that church? This is the context of 1 Corinthians 14:34, peace and order. Now let's move on to the letter from Paul to Timothy about the church in Ephesus. This one was a little bit harder for me. Let's read the scripture, 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. My first thought after reading that was like, well, it was so much better, so much worse because Eve was deceived and became a sinner and Adam chose to sin. I couldn't, you know, I was trying to dig into that and couldn't figure out why one was worse than the other. But this is about the major theme of 1 Timothy is false teachers. Timothy, as we've already stated, was in Ephesus, which was the world center of paganism, governed spiritually by the female deity Artemis, and the Romans called her Diana. The cult of Artemis taught the superiority of the female and advocated female domination over the male. It embraced a doctrine of feminine procreation, teaching that this goddess was able to bring forth offspring without male involvement. The cult was characterized by sexual perversion, fertility rites, and myths. This is the pool of people from which the new women Christian converts were from in the church in Ephesus. It would make sense that Paul would tell these women to be quiet, right? I mean, they don't have enough truth to teach accurately. But I don't even think that Paul's intent was for them to be quiet. I believe his original meaning was lost in translation. This is a difficult passage to interpret any other way than straightforward, women be silent. We clearly see here that Paul says women cannot teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. But we have to remember, Paul wasn't writing this letter in English. This was written in Greek and was translated to English more than 1,500 years later. Now, I am trying to be very careful here. In no way am I about to say the word of God is incorrect. The word of God is all truth and all infallible, all powerful. I'm looking at the possibility where the men translating the original Greek to English may have made some mistakes with some words. The original Greek word that has been translated as silence or quiet, as in women must remain silent, was the word hesuchia. In most places, this word is translated as peacefulness or peaceable. Only in the scripture pertaining to women is this translated as silence. When Paul means quiet, as in no speaking, in the other scriptures, he's using the word segeo. Remember, we're supposed to look at scripture in context of the chapter, the book, the whole Bible. So just a few verses before this, in verse 8, Paul was rebuking the men in the congregation for praying while they were angry and quarreling. This would be a terrible environment for anyone to learn in. It seems fitting that Paul would be telling Timothy to make sure that the women and everybody there could learn in peacefulness, hesuchia, and not amid the chaos that was taking over the church meetings. Another word that seems to be the biggest controversy that I found is called authentiteo. This has been translated as having authority over, as in women cannot have authority over a man. This is not the normal word used for authority at all. In fact, this is the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament, the only time this word is used in the entire Bible. The word ordinarily used for authority is the word exousia. That word is used over 100 times. So, why does Paul choose this word? What is so significant about the word authentiteo that he would use it and it only be used this one time in the Bible? I mean, since it's not used at any other time, the definitions had to be pulled from other sources because this is the only time it's used in the Bible. So we've looked into other sources that were written at the same time as Paul wrote this letter. The word authentēo does not simply mean authority as we would be reading it today. Not at all. This word carries violent, sexual, dominating, and murderous connotations. I mean, that changes a little bit of the thinking in that scripture, right? So remember who we're dealing with here. We just found the circumstance for the context of this scripture. Women who are converting to Christianity from the Artemis cult filled with sexual perversion, where the women are the high priestesses in charge and they dominate over men, Paul obviously has to address this issue. It's not an issue every church faced. Thank God it's not an issue every church faces now. But it was something that had to be addressed in Ephesus. Paul felt it needed to be. That's why he used that word. This also leads to the next part of the scripture, which is even harder. 1 Timothy 2:13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived. It was woman who was deceived and became a sinner." Many people twist this to mean Adam was formed first, so he should have more authority. But in light of the rest of our context, I don't think this is the case. If creation order is our source of authority, then all the animal kingdom and plants have more authority than us. We were formed last. I believe Paul is pointing out the severity of false teaching here. Eve was deceived by Satan and not only took of the fruit, but also gave some to Adam, taking him down with her, like putting him in the curse with her. In the same way, these women who don't yet know the full truth of Jesus and who are still heavily entrenched in the false teachings of the goddess Diana have the ability to pull others from the new Christian church away from Jesus if they are allowed to take over before being taught the truth. So Paul is wanting them to learn how to correctly handle the word of truth. So what does this all mean? Two scriptures have been twisted and wrongly taught, ignoring the context over the years, to the point where women who are feeling God's calling on their lives are being made to feel like they're wrong and inferior. The context of 1 Corinthians is peace and order, not women having any right to speak the truth of God. The context of Timothy is false teachers, not that women are less than men. How confusing would it be for you to feel God's unmistakable calling on your life, only to seek the help from a trusted pastor or friend and be told that you're mistaken? This can't possibly be God's calling. This would be very frustrating. Some would even go as far to say that not only is it not God's calling, this is from Satan. He's trying to confuse you. What happened to "I can do all things through Christ," and "all things are possible through him"? God has given all of us a mission to go and make disciples of all nations. So don't believe for a second that you're inferior for any reason. You have been called by God for a specific purpose. You need to go and do it. Do we really believe God can work in every circumstance? What if you're a drug user? God can work in your circumstance. What if you killed someone? God can work in your circumstance. What if you're a woman? No, sorry, no, God can't work. No, being a woman is not a circumstance, first of all. But if it was, God could work through that too. If you are hearing my voice right now, here, on the internet, anywhere, God wants to work in your circumstance. If you are male or female, young or old, God wants to work in your life. Every one of us is called to fulfill the Great Commission. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission if you do not open your mouth to speak. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? We need to rethink our definition of preacher, too. A preacher is not just someone who gets up on Sunday to bring you the Word of God. A preacher is one who openly proclaims God's truth in any situation. That is the calling for all of our lives, because that is someone everybody needs to hear.
Thank you, Sarah. Was that good? We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We tell you about them every time we gather. Number one, everybody worships. We've done that. Number two, everybody receives the Word of God. You just received the Word of God. It was in detail, and it was at depth, and it was from a very honest and sincere voice. And then third, here's the last thing. Here's the next thing we're going to do. We invite everyone to talk to God. So we're about to pray together. In fact, even open this front for you to come and pray. But I want to take you back to the idea of a man sitting. He's sitting, and he's looking at Hebrew and Greek. And with the pen, he is trying to translate the Word of God. And he got to a word, diakonos. Thank you. Diakonos. He gets to the word diakonos. And everywhere else, he said, that's a deacon. Or that's a minister or a pastor. But because he was talking about a woman, he allowed himself to look through a bias. And he said, we'll call that a servant. That was wrong of that person to do. Can I speak to some Christians here today? It is wrong when we look at other people through a bias. It is wrong when we look at a world that's lost and hurt, and instead of bringing them Jesus, we just look through our bias at them. And can I speak to some women? I apologize on behalf of all the history of the Christian church that has looked at you through a bias. And through a bias told you, no, there's some things you could never be in God. And not just women. How about racism? Oh, come on. The church in America has a history of racism. The church in America has a history of twisting scripture. Racism. Racism. They looked in the Bible and tried to twist some scriptures to make it okay to treat their slaves bad and to own slaves. What was that? That was looking through a bias. Do you have a bias today? Do you have a bias today? Maybe you're sitting in this place. You have a bias against women. Get rid of it. Get rid of it today. It's not there. We're one in Jesus Christ. Male, female, one in Jesus Christ. Greek, Jew, one in Jesus Christ. Slave, master, one in Jesus Christ. So if you have a bias today, get rid of it. Get rid of it. You need to spend some time praying about your bias and asking God to take care of it. Now let me talk to you. Maybe you're in this place and you thought, there are these ceilings, or there's these walls that you can't ever break through, that God could never use me to do that, or God could never speak to me like he spoke through Sarah today, or that God could never use me in such a way. I want to tell you, you got to get rid of that, because we serve an unlimited God who can do all things, and you can do all things through him who gives you his strength. You believe that today? I believe it with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. Trust me. Let me just add one more thing to that. Being used of God has very little to do with your ability, because he calls on his ability. Look at the prophet that called down fire from heaven. He didn't do that. God did it. Time and time again, you see all these amazing stories. Moses and the Red Sea. He parted that water. No, God did that. And God can do those kind of things through you and through me. These altars are already open. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and pray? We've got a thing here that we just invite someone. We invite people to make a move in their life, to do something with the Word of God. If you want special prayer, come right in this area, the first 2 feet of this altar, and we'll pray with you. But if you don't come into this area, we won't bother you. No one's going to bother you. But why don't you come and talk to God? Ask God to remove bias from your life. Ask him to help you to correctly handle the Word of truth. Ask Jesus Christ to use you like he would like to use you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.